I've introduced myself a couple of times this morning. I serve as one of the pastors. I'm also one of the members here. I'm not a different category than others who have covenant together. We'll talk a bit more about that a little bit later this morning. But this is my primary community. But also, I could tell you, as a way of introduction, that I am a part of an atheist discussion group that meets here in the city. I've been meeting together with some of these guys and girls for about a year. It's been a few months. It's been a busy few months. I haven't been able to meet with them. But see, the group started off as just atheists, but then they evolved to be a group that's open to all. And there was a pun there that was intended, an evolution joke. Okay. Now, I'm one of the only theists in the group, meaning that I do believe in God. And yet, in this time, I've really enjoyed the conversations, hearing more about what others believe, what they don't believe, why they believe what they do. And really, even during that time, several have become really dear to me. I've met outside this group, and we've gotten to spend time together. Now, I remember my first meeting, which was, like I said, about a year ago now. There's a lot of new people at this group. We met at Starbucks in Hamra, and as you do kind of with any groups, you have your standard opening statements, right? This is my name. This is what I do for a living. This is why I'm here. And you should have seen the looks that I got when I introduced myself as a Christian pastor who's moved to Lebanon to start a church. Everyone thought I was in the wrong group, right? It's like, this is an atheist discussion group. What are you doing here? But I was actually the one that was surprised when I heard everyone's introduction. Almost everyone that was there said that they came to the group so that they would find friends. They're looking for people that they could connect with. They were looking for a community. I was surprised at first, but then I considered how much this reveals the human desire. This is a reflection of God's design that we have been created to live in community. Now, wouldn't you agree with me that everyone is looking for purpose and for connection? Everyone is looking for friendship and love, and in many ways, these are found in community. Now, this morning, as we continue in our vision and mission series through the rest of the month of October, we're going to consider what it means and what we mean as a church when we say we aim to glorify God in community. Today we focus on that second phrase, in community. And what I hope that we'll see is that it's through community that God matures and sanctifies believers, receives and displays his glory, and reveals the love and power of the gospel to a world that's watching. Now, that statement is based on our view of community as a church. And for our time this morning, I want to look at scriptures that reveal that this is true and also reveal to us how God does this work. What we'll do is we're going to deeply consider community. Now, if you're a member of City Bible Church or you're a regular attender, you know that I always preach from one main text, and usually I'll have one main point with kind of broken down to two or three outline points. Well, today we have a seven-point outline, all being different aspects of community, and they all start with the letter F. I think maybe that's my Baptist background. I thought about titling this the seven Fs of community, but that doesn't sound right, right? So it's not titled that. There's not really a title. But with that, let's go ahead and pray as we seek God as he speaks to us through his word this morning. Lord God, we are here because of you. Lord, maybe we think there are other reasons, and maybe there are other things that have brought us here, but we know that you are the one who have brought us here. So speak to us, we pray. Give us ears to hear your voice, Lord, eyes to see you, Lord, hearts to receive your word. And we pray these things, hopeful and believing, and we pray them in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our first point this morning is the foundation of community. The foundation of community. Now, we don't have to look any further than the Trinity to consider this foundation. You see, the Christian faith is a monotheistic religion. It believes in one God, and yet we understand that he is a triune God. God isn't three gods, but rather God is one in three, or three in one, depending on how you choose to describe him. Now, the Trinity is complex, and it's really difficult to understand and comprehend in ways that we can't fully, even if we tried or spent a lifetime. And I think for some, this is the reason why people underrate the doctrine of the Trinity. But this doctrine is so vital to the Christian faith. We understand that God has always existed as the triune God. No beginning, no end. He was in perfect harmony, fellowship, and love within the Trinity. God has no needs, and he's never had any needs. He didn't create humanity because he was lacking in any area. He wasn't lonely, as we considered a bit last week. But God created all things as an overflow of his character, as an overflow of his love. Now, where do we go in the scriptures to believe this or to understand this? What's our proof text, if you will? You can look along with me or listen to 1 John chapter 4. There's two verses, verse 8 and 16. 1 John chapter 4, 8 and 16. Let me read that for us. Verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 16. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Now, this doesn't say that God gives love or that he knows love, but rather that he is love. Now, listen to this quote that I'll read, which there are rules when you quote people. This is breaking every rule. It's not a very well-known name. It's also a longer quote, but I found it so helpful. And so please listen along for this one paragraph quote. Is by Jared Wilson, who is a pastor in the United States. He writes this: real love has its origin and essence in God. And this cannot be true unless God is a Trinity. Think about it. A solitary God cannot be love. He may learn to love, he may yearn for love, but he cannot in himself be love, since love requires an object. Real love requires relationship. In the doctrine of the Trinity, we finally see how love is part of the fabric of creation. It's essential to the eternal, need-nothing creator. From eternity past, the Father and the Son and the Spirit have been in community, in relationship. They have loved each other, and that loving relationship is bound up in the very nature of God himself. End quote. Now notice with me that the foundation of community is God and his love. And you'll notice that as we go through these points this morning, that love is a theme in every single one of them. Now, this isn't because I'm a romantic. I don't even know if I am. I don't even really know the definition of what that is. But it's because God is love. And Christianity is ultimately a love story. The Bible is a story of pursuing love and sacrificial love. To understand that community is eternal because of the Trinity, and to recognize to a certain point that creation is an overflow of God's love, we can say that community and relationship are necessary because God created us that way. The fact that you need people in your life isn't a sign of deficiency. I think the world will tell us that so often. You need to be self-sufficient. You don't need anyone else. You do you. You're your own man, your own woman, right? Needing people is a sign of health, according to the scriptures. It's a part of God's design. Okay, so for our first point, we can say that the foundation of the church as a community is that Trinitarian love, right? Now, before I continue to the next point, let me mention one thing. I'm going to be using the words community or the local church or a spiritual family or a spiritual friendship all interchangeably this morning. There are some differences in the definition of those terms, but for our purposes, my intention is to show the full shape of what God has designed in the community. So I'm gonna be using these different words. Our second point this morning, for those who are taking notes, the formation of community. The formation of community. Now, there's lots of scriptures that we can go to see how God formed the church. We could look to Ephesians chapter 1 and read that God chose, adopted, and predestined a people for himself before the foundation of the world. That's when community began. We could also look to Matthew chapter 16 and the conversation that Jesus has with Peter. And we see that Jesus founded the church on Peter's confession. On this rock, I will build my church. But what I want to look at is Acts chapter 20. So turn there if you'd like, or you can listen along. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We read that Jesus purchased the church with his blood. Jesus purchased the church with his blood. Now, through the work of Christ on the cross, his spilt blood was that purchase price. That's what he used to purchase us, the church, his body. Now, why would he do that? Because of love. He is love. He loves his Father, and he loves his Father's holiness and his justice and his righteousness. And we know that Jesus loves his people. He knows, and we know because of him, that we are lost and we could not save ourselves. And so he died to purchase us, to save us. Let me read a couple of verses for you. John chapter 3, verse 16. I'll just make a note. Again, since we're not in one text, I'm going through quite a few this morning. Feel free to write them down or go back to them afterwards. We might not have time to turn to all of them, but just to let you know, we're kind of going to be bouncing around a bit this morning. A couple of verses for us. John chapter 3, verse 16. Many of you know it. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. They can also go to the epistle of John, 1 John, same chapter, same verse. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We read this. John writes, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us." And so we can see that God founded and formed the church, right? The community of God's people. But how do communities get started? How are these spiritual friendships formed? I think it's helpful for us to just consider friendship in general. It's friendship that we see and experience here in the world. If you really consider what friendship is, it's that there's something shared between two people or a group of people. And when that thing is no longer shared, there's no longer a strong basis for that friendship. It sounds fickle, but it's true if you consider it, and we're going to consider it a bit this morning. Think about your childhood friends. Why were you friends with those kids? It's because you lived in the same neighborhood. Maybe you're in the same class, you share the same activity or the same sport. I don't know if you've ever wondered, how is it that such close friendships can change? Well, it's because that shared thing has changed. And so many of us have felt the pain of no longer having anything in common with a friend that was so close, that was so dear at one point. We try, don't we? And what do those friendships look like? So often there's nothing current to share, and so the entire time is just talking about past experiences. Remember when this happened? Do you remember when that happened? I'm not downplaying those friendships. I'm thankful for some of those friendships. I'm thankful for social media that we're able to connect with people still, even though so much has changed. But it's true that something must be shared to have a friend, to have a community. It's been said that the very essence of friendship isn't to look at each other, but to look at something in common. A group of people become a community through a shared experience, and this can be seen either on a small scale with a few, or think of a stadium, big scale. The deeper and more intense that experience, the deeper and more intense the community. And so we can think of we communities being formed around a common hobby or a sports team, maybe a music genre. If you've gone to concerts, you can see this. Many people gather together, don't know each other, but they feel a connection. They share a sense of community because of a shared experience, right? Oh, you like Taylor Swift? You're a fan of Nancy Ajram? You see how I tried to contextualize? The whole world was covered with those two musical artists, and we're thankful for both of them. Examples of stronger communities would be those who are victims, maybe those who are survivors, of cancer or some disease. I think of men and women who have maybe gone into battle together. Those are strong bonds that are formed. Not many people experience what you've experienced, and so you can hold on to that. Now, Tim Keller, who's a pastor, a former pastor in the United States, says this about the deepest and the most intense communities. Let me read this quote. When Christians experience Christ's radical grace through repentance and faith, it becomes the most intense foundational event of our lives. When we meet someone from a sharply different culture, race, or social class, but who has experienced the grace of Jesus Christ through the gospel, we don't see the differences first because we are looking at someone who has been through the same life and death experience situation that we have. Since in Christ we have spiritually died and been raised to new life. If we're thinking about intensity, what could be more intense than dying and coming back to life as a new creation? This is the most intense experience. And for those who are Christians, we have experienced that. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 27 and 28. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. I imagine some of you might have experienced this. It's one of my all-time favorite things. It's to travel somewhere to another country, to be among a group of people that I've never met. I don't know anything about them. Then you meet a believer. You don't know anything about them, but instantly there is a bonding, that you're bonded with them right away. In an instant, they go from being a stranger to being a brother or sister. This is what we share as believers. I love it. I remember many of those instances, and maybe you do too. This work of Christ, this love that forms community, is what Paul calls the mystery of the gospel. In the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we see the work and the power of the gospel displayed. That first half of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul describes the work of salvation to reconcile us back to God. He says that we all have been and are dead in sin and trespasses, that we are all lovers of this world and haters of God, that we were under God's wrath and judgment, but God, those two beautiful words, in his love and mercy made us alive with Christ. Because of our sin, we deserved death, and that was the penalty, and it was the right judgment for our sin, but Christ lived and died in our place. Through Jesus' life and death, he restored our relationship to God. But if we continue reading in chapter 2, that second half, we see the fullness of the gospel. Not only is there that vertical reconciliation between people and God, but there's also this horizontal reconciliation between one another. There's lots of history to consider, but the greatest divide on earth was that between the Jews, who were God's chosen people, and the rest of humanity. And this was a mutual feeling, right? They both groups of people despised one another. And so when the mystery was revealed that they're no longer two but one because of Christ, and that was always God's plan to bring people together, Paul spoke about it so often. This changed everything. No longer two people, but one. And we see that not just one people, but God is building this person. There's different descriptions of it in Ephesians. He says that he is putting us together, building a holy temple with you and me and others. You see, the church was formed by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, by his love. And so the focus of the church, which is going to be our next point, the focus of community must be Christ. It must be Christ because he's God, because he is the head of the church, and because he is the one who's brought us together and he's the one who keeps us together. And so friends, we need to look to Christ because we need Christ in everything. You have this scripture printed in your bulletin, so you're welcome to turn there on your Bible Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Let me go ahead and read that for us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. In verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a question. How does the church keep Christ as the focus? It's his word, which is the Bible. God's word must be central in all things. It must be our final authority to all things. We see that in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell. Let it live richly among you. God's word must be central in the life of the believer and the life of the church because it's through God's word that he has revealed himself to us. God's word created the church. And as we see here this morning, the church gathers around God's word. In verse 17, we read, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it mean to do everything in the name of Jesus? Is just throwing a bumper sticker, wearing a t-shirt that says, in Jesus' name, and so everything you do is, like, I think we misunderstand that concept. To do everything in the name of Jesus means to consider Jesus in all things that you do. Consider who he is, consider what he's done, consider what he has called you to. We're called to live as ones who bear the name of Jesus. And for those who bear that beautiful name, it becomes our primary identity. Now, primary identity doesn't mean that there aren't differences in the church. Yes, we are one in Christ, and yet we are diverse. We could see that here. I'm so thankful for that diversity in this room. You see, the differences in the church are real, and often they're really good. But as believers, we don't consider those differences first. Because when we focus on Christ, our differences will find their proper place. Now, often the problems that arise within the church are when we forget our primary identity. It's at those times that we're no longer gentle and humble and kind. When we forget our primary identity, we forget who we were before Christ and that amazing grace that he's shown us. And so we forget to be compassionate to one another and gracious. It's at those times that we forget who we are that we choose not to forgive one another, even though Christ has forgiven us. We choose to hold on to our differences rather than celebrate our unity and our likeness. I want to say it again. These differences can be good, and I don't want ever in this church to take away all that God has done to make us unique and diverse, because that's part of the beauty of the church and the gospel. But those differences can't be our primary identity. Listen as I read from Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses. The author writes, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Listen to this. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, we need to help each other lay aside these hindrances. We need to encourage one another to keep on running. We need to always point each other to Christ and the cross. And it's that pointing each other to Christ and to the cross that is the core of what the church is to be. And so as we move on to our next point this morning, we're going to consider the function of community. Foundation, formation, focus, and now function. I spent 3 weeks reading the thesaurus to try to find words that start with the letter F. And so I hope you see how I've labored for you out of love. No, that's not it. That's not what happened. The function of community. If we boiled it down to the core, the function of community is really twofold. To be transformed into the image and the likeness of Christ, and to make Christ known. And in both of these things, God is glorified. Now, it's at this point of the sermon or our points or outline, however we want to say it, we can narrow in from the whole church of Christ, right? That universal church, which is made up of all believers from all time and all place. And we can zoom in to the local expression, which is the local church. The community of believers. It's the family of God. Not long before Jesus was betrayed, as we read in John chapter 13, he gave his disciples a new command. Love one another. He said that this is how everyone will know that they're his disciples. And those words are the same for us today. How will people know that we are his disciples? Through the love that we have for one another. That love that we have for one another should be so evident that people from outside will look in and say, these people know God. These people love Jesus. Now, what is it about love within the community of God that's so powerful? Well, for one, there's no reason for so many of us to be in this room together if it wasn't for Jesus. And so, in itself, this being together is a powerful image. But to truly love one another as Jesus has loved us, friends, this is a revolutionary kind of love. There are no words to truly describe that beauty. And what it is it's a picture of God's redemptive work. All people from all places, from all tribes, gathering at the cross. No longer male or female, Jew or Greek. This is God's redemptive work that you're here. Love, however, can be messy. I wonder if anyone was going to scream out an amen. And I think many of us said that in our hearts, right? Love can be messy. There's so much. The reason is because there's so much of it that needs to be learned. And largely it's learned through experience. We can hear about it, which is good. We can watch it on display, which is really helpful. But though these things help us, we have to learn to be loved and learn how to love. It's on-the-job training. And you'll never fully get it. But we're called to do it. In our Bible reading, which Emily read for us this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we saw a real picture, a real working picture of community. There are several things that we can consider from that passage. One of the ways that God comforts us is through one another. We saw that Paul rejoiced and was comforted at the arrival of Titus. We also read about hard conversations that caused grief. We see repentance taking place. There was some regret. There was lots of prayer. They're working through it in love. And this command that Christ gave before the cross to love one another isn't the only command to believers that's found in the scriptures. Now, it's ultimate because it encompasses them all. But as we read throughout the New Testament, we find what we can call the one another's. There are several one another's. And it's through these commands that we grow. It's through these commands that we are sanctified and that we are transformed as individuals and as a body. The one another's in the commands, sorry, the one another's are commands in the scriptures for believers. They tell us how we're to interact with other believers. In Colossians, we read to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to teach and admonish one another. In the Corinthians passage, we see the practice of grieving with one another and rejoicing with one another? How does love sanctify and mature us? How do these one another's work toward our good and God's glory? Join the church and stay around for a while. You'll see. You will experience it. Friends, I need you to show me Christ's forgiveness when I offend you. You need me and others to point you to truth when sin has crept into your life. We all need that brother or sister that is so different from us, that have nothing in common, to teach us patience, right? To teach us long-suffering, to teach us graciousness, to teach us love. I think our backgrounds and personal experiences add so much to this. There are many in the church who are going to have different levels of spiritual maturity. Some have been walking with Christ for years, and some days, some maybe not yet. A person's upbringing will play a role in this. Some of you have been really hurt in previous churches. You're bringing that with you as you come here. Some personalities, the way that God has designed us, are more open to trust, while others are apprehensive. Maybe they're not so sure about everything. They're more prone to anxiety. Friends, we're different, and that's okay. Love and family and community can often be so messy, but that's part of the design. A pastor friend of mine says it this way. He says, God doesn't work through us despite our humanity, but through our humanity. Let me say that one more time. God doesn't work through us despite our humanity, but through our humanity. But there is a question that must be asked, and maybe some of you have thought this already. Who are these one another's? Which brings us to our next section, our next point. The formality of community. The formality of community. Practicing formal community here at CBC is the way that we try to be faithful to these teachings. It's the way that we try to be clear and faithful as a healthy church body. Now, next week, and this is very much a plug, again, we have a membership class, and we'd love for you to come. And so I'm going to be speaking a lot more deeply about membership, how we understand it, where we see it in the scriptures. So I'm not going to spend as much time this morning, but basically, there must be a way to identify who these one another's are. It's clear to us what they are and that we're supposed to do them, but to whom? Who are our one another's? We know that these one another's are true for the universal church, but they're not practical. That's not how they're meant to be lived out. How am I supposed to grieve with a brother or sister in Australia? Well, I don't even know. I don't even know if they're grieving. I don't even know them. How are we supposed to be held to these commands if we don't know one another, if we don't live in community with one another? And to a degree, the same for us in this room. That truth is the same. Are we all each other's one another? Some of you are just visiting for the first time this morning and you might not return next week. We surely hope that you do, but you might not. Some of you have been coming regularly. Who is it that we are committed to? This is why we have a membership process. We want to be clear who one another are. And we also want to be clear what we're covenanting to, what we're expected from one another, so we can live this life running this race with our eyes fixed on Christ. We think it's helpful to have a clear expectation on how we're to interact with one another, how we're to love one another. As a pastor, God holds me responsible for my flock. But who's my flock? Am I responsible in the same way for the person who visits once as I am to a member whom I've covenanted certain things to? And so we can say that community has a level of formality. There are also the fears and failures of community. I threw in an extra F, but that doesn't count. the fears and failures of community. And I'd like to address a couple of them this morning. Many of us have the fear of rejection, whether from experience or from watching others being rejected, usually from experience, right? You're afraid that you won't fit in with a church or with certain people. We're afraid that if we put ourselves out there, we try to connect, we might be rejected, and we're not sure if we can handle that. Friends, this is when we must remember our primary identity. If we are in Christ, we already have been and forever will be accepted by Him. There's the fear of disappointment, and I can pretty much guarantee that you will be disappointed to some degree here at this church, and that's because it's bound to happen anywhere. Again, it's because people are involved and things get messy. And so, though people may disappoint you and some expectations that you had might not be met, let's remember and rejoice that Christ will never change. And since He's true and the same always, we can hope in Him. As I think about this, one of the failures in the local church is well-intentioned advice. No one say amen. Well-intentioned advice, even when it's based on Scripture, sometimes the timing is wrong or the love isn't there. Sometimes a person can have all the doctrine right, but none of the love. And so it counts for nothing if we take Paul at his word in Corinthians. In all this, we have Christ as our example, who, knowing all the pain and the sorrow that He would experience, still came down from heaven and entered into community. Community can be messy and broken, and for Christ, it ended up killing Him. And this will be our end too if we choose to embrace real community. We're going to have to die to ourselves. We're going to have to lay down our rights and our preferences. We're going to have to let go of some of our expectations. We're going to have to put others before ourselves every single time. And we'll have to learn how to love fiercely and sacrificially. And so when we fear, let's remember what the word says, that perfect love casts out fear. And that perfect love can only be found in Christ. Now finally, what's the end of all of this? What is the future of community, which is our last? I think there's seven. The future of community. We'll have fellowship with one another and with Christ forever. There's no end to what God has started here amongst us. We are going to enjoy God and one another forever. And so thinking about that should change the way that we interact today. All our conversations should consider eternity. Friends, it's okay to ask how your day was or what do you think of the weather today, but let's not keep those conversations at that level. Let's go beyond these things and discuss together how God is at work in our lives. Let's ask one another these things. How is the gospel affecting your marriage? How is the gospel affecting your singleness and your work? How do you see Christ working in your workplace or at school? Let's look forward to gathering together on Sunday mornings and every time we gather. And let's engage with visitors. Let's show them community and welcome them in to the community of God. Now, let me close with something that I read this week that really moved me. I've thought about it so many times since I read it. And this will serve as our final charge. It's said of the Apostle John, when aged and feeble, that they would carry him into the center of their gathering, and with a trembling voice he would say, "Brothers and sisters, love one another." May God bless us in such a way that we will learn to love the church and to live in community for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are humbled before you as we read your word. How you can love us in such a way, though we are not lovely. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just tell us what to do from heaven, but you came down and showed us, and you did what we couldn't do. Father, we praise you for that. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Lord, help us heal for past hurts. Lord, prepare us for the times that we're going to hurt one another in attempts to do good. Father, we pray that you would continue to show us your love, that we would overflow with that love. Lord, that in through it all, that you would be glorified. Lord, we can't do this work without you. We don't want to do this work without you. Father, we are nothing without you. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.